You can turn in your Bibles to Luke chapter 24. This is the final message in our little summer series on the meals that Jesus ate with people from the Gospel of Luke. And let me just welcome all the boys and girls that are here today. I'm sorry, kids, you have to listen to Pastor Brian today. I'm not near as exciting as your teachers in Sunday school, but I have selected some paintings that I am going to have up on the screen that will help in the telling of the story of our Bible text today. So if you just look forward, you will see some interesting pictures. Also, you received my email this week that we have hired Sarah Tilley as our new children's pastor. And Luke and Sarah are here this morning, so would you stand up? There they are, right there. Yep. Great. Welcome, you guys. Welcome. So good to have you here and starting at such an important time in our church calendar. Now, Holy Spirit, we pray that you would open our spiritual eyes as you did the two people on the road to Emmaus. And may you touch us all personally through this very familiar story. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So instead of reading the text today, just allow me to tell it. Most of you have heard this so many times, and may the Lord give us some fresh insights today. Cleopas is the name of one of the two that were walking from Jerusalem back home to Emmaus. Some believe that the other one was his wife and that her name was Mary. We're just not sure. But as you will see this morning, whoever painted the paintings here thought that it was two men, friends, who lived together in Emmaus. Whoever they were devout Israelites. They would have never thought for a moment about not going to Jerusalem to celebrate the Feast of Passover. As most of you know, Passover was the yearly event where the Israelites got together from all over the ancient world into the city of Jerusalem. And there they celebrated God's miraculous provision of leading Israel out of bondage from the Egyptians. But now, 2,000 years ago, when this particular text happened, it wasn't the Egyptians they were concerned about, it was the Romans. They had been under Roman rule for many years, and it was a difficult life. Cleopas and his friend started the week in Jerusalem feeling very promising, I'm sure, but things turned very gruesome. In fact, it became a nightmare by Friday at noon. All of their hopes and dreams for a better life were resting upon the shoulders of this man from Nazareth. But as the week went on, they witnessed the unthinkable. They witnessed a very fast mock trial and then torture by flogging and finally death by crucifixion. So their Messiah was dead. So they thought. Because it was Sunday. So sad and confused, the two of them were returning home from Jerusalem to the little village of Emmaus. It was only 7 miles away. And they were discussing the shocking events of the weekend. And that's when another fellow pilgrim, a Jewish man and a complete stranger, joined them. And now there were three walking to the village of Emmaus. And of course, we know who it was. It was Jesus, because we've read the story countless times. But they didn't know. And God didn't want them to know it was Jesus. In fact, the text says that they were kept from recognizing him. It was a divine blinding. God kept their eyes from recognizing that it was Jesus, because apparently God wanted them to encounter Jesus in exactly the same way that we encounter Jesus, not by seeing a resurrected man, but by hearing a resurrected man. "What are you guys talking about?" he asked. And with that question, they stopped walking. It says they stood still and basically looked at this man and asked a question equivalent to, "What planet are you from? How can you ask What are these things you are talking about? How could you have possibly missed the events of this week? They asked. And Jesus said, what things? What events? And they told him, well, Jesus of Nazareth, he's our man. He is a prophet, mighty in word and in deed. And yet our leaders handed him over to the Romans to be sentenced and crucified. And we were there and watched the whole ugly thing. And if that's not enough, there's all kinds of rumors floating around about a missing body and an empty tomb and angels that pronounced some kind of resurrection. And there's still no body. Nobody has seen Jesus. And with that, their concealed friend rebuked them. He said, how foolish you are, and how slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. In other words, Jesus is saying, you know, you guys have a Bible, but you've misread it. You have a Bible, but you've missed the main point. You like the parts about the Messiah coming and freeing Israel and, you know, kicking butt and judging enemies and giving you your land back. You love that part, but you've actually missed the heart of the story, that the Messiah was going to be a suffering servant. And he would have to suffer these things and die and then rise again from the dead. The way Jesus put it was, did not the Christ have to suffer these things and then enter his glory? And as they walked, Jesus then opened their minds and their eyes to the scriptures, and he walked them through a biblical exposition of the Old Testament. Imagine what it would have been like for Jesus to teach about himself from the Old Testament. Oh, to be there and hear the exposition. Where did he start? Did he start in Genesis? Did he mention the animal skins that God had prepared for Adam and Eve? Did he talk about the ark of Noah being the archetype of Christ that people can enter into to be saved? Surely he talked about the Passover lamb and the blood being applied to the house of every Israelite. Did he talk about the angel that wrestled with Jacob being himself? Did he talk about the ram caught in the thicket that was sacrificed in the place of Isaac so Isaac could live? You just wonder, don't you? But whatever part of the Old Testament he used, from the law, the Psalms, and the prophets, the entire span of Old Testament redemptive history, whatever he did and whatever he said about himself caused a spiritual reaction in them. For they said to each other, did not our hearts burn within us as he spoke about himself from the law, the Psalms, and the prophets? Well, it was late. And I'm assuming that the two of them had developed quite an affection for their new friend, and so they invited him in typical Jewish hospitality, to stay the night. And Jesus graciously declined, but they persisted, and so he acquiesced, and he entered their Emmaus home. Of course, preparations had to be made for dinner. And I can only imagine that over the course of dinner, they continued to talk about God's mysterious ways in redeeming people and in redeeming the world through the suffering and death and resurrection of this Jewish Messiah. And then, somewhere in the course of dinner, everything changed. Jesus, who had been incognito up until this point, chose a moment to have their eyes opened. And without asking for permission, he assumed the role of the host. And it says that he did four specific things. Four Greek verbs are used. It says he took bread, he gave thanks, he broke it, and he gave it to them. Does that sound familiar? We hear those words every single Sunday. And now, with bread in their hands that Jesus himself had broken, their eyes were opened, and they could see Jesus was alive, and he was right in their midst, in their house, eating with them. And yet, at that very moment, he chose to vanish. He completely disappeared. I love this painting. Where did he go? How did he leave so quickly? Did he run out of the house? Did he walk out of the house without them seeing, or did he just vanish? We don't know, but we do know that what Jesus chose to do with his two new friends was very important. He performed two pastoral actions. He first of all took the scriptures and opened them and preached himself from the Old Testament. And then the second pastoral action is he made sure that he took bread, gave thanks, broke it, and gave it to them. And he, when he was done those two pastoral actions, his job was finished, at least with them and for that night. And what happened? What happened as a result of this incredible experience? Mission. Cleopas and his friend couldn't stay at home. They ran back into the city declaring that Jesus had indeed risen from the dead and that their eyes had been opened in the breaking of the bread. And then the story ends with Jesus appearing once again in the midst of their evangelistic mission to their friends. And he says, "Peace be with you." Oh, what a story. This story has impacted me personally in many ways as a disciple, and it's also impacted me as a pastor. I feel that I perform my pastoral duties in light of the Emmaus encounter. And every time I spend time with the text, it seems that I continue to see more layers involved in this wonderful story. Very quickly, here's a couple thoughts for us to take home. The Emmaus encounter reminds us of where Jesus finds us. He finds us and joins us and walks with us, though incognito, at the point of our shattered hopes, in the middle of our PTSD. "We had hoped," they said to him. "We had hoped that he was the one." And I'm assuming that most, if not all of us, have a similar story of dashed hopes where, in our private moments, we would say, "I had hoped that," and you fill in the blank. Perhaps you're saying, "I had hoped that I would grow up with two present parents. I had hoped that my marriage would be happier and more fulfilling than it is. I had hoped that I would get married. I had hoped that I would bear children and that those children would grow up to follow Christ. I had hoped that I would have some measure of financial success so that I would not have to be dependent on others. I had hoped for a greater measure of physical health. I had hoped for mental health. I had hoped for a modicum of success. I had hoped for a faith in God that wasn't so difficult. I had hoped for, but." And what we see in the story is that where the arrows of life land in our life and wound us, that is the place where the first aid is applied. Where the arrows land, Jesus ministers his healing. And the beautiful thing about this story is that he intersects these two despondent disciples on the road of their deepest disappointment. And he asked them to communicate their disappointment. He didn't just show up and proclaim the gospel. "Hey guys, it's me. Look, I'm alive. Trust me." No, he didn't do that. He said, "What are you guys talking about? Tell me about it. What things?" And they first shared their heartbreak, they shared their worldview, though it happened to be faulty, not quite right. And then, in the midst of that brokenness, Jesus spoke his words of life. And he invites us to do the same. The second thing that I see here today is what Jesus has left us. It seems that the Emmaus experience has now become a pattern for how New Testament Christians encounter the risen Jesus, because we don't see him with our eyes either. Just like the song that we were singing, and like the scripture that Jeff used in the call to worship, though we do not see him, we love him. And so Jesus has left his presence here via the Holy Spirit, mediated through the Word and the sacrament. Now, we encounter Jesus in other places besides the Word and the sacrament, but the Word and the table are the two primary corporate ways in which we continue to encounter Christ. Though we don't see him with our eyes today, our hearts are burning within us as the Scripture is read and proclaimed and applied. And though we can't see Jesus with our physical eyes, our spiritual eyes are open through the breaking and receiving and the eating of bread. And it's interesting that our basic liturgy or order of worship has not changed since Emmaus. Word and sacrament every Sunday in the midst of God's praying, singing community. Word and sacrament in the context of community. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for these gifts. And then finally, we know where Jesus finds us. Where can we find Jesus this week? Well, we can find Jesus in mission. We find him again back in the city. We experience a bit of him here, and we experience a bit of him in our own walk with Christ, but we really experience him in a new way when we go back into our world, whether it be the classroom or the marketplace or the soccer field or a house full of small children. This is where we find Jesus. Verse 36 says, "And while they were talking about these things, Jesus stood among them again and said, 'Peace be with you.'" We find the risen Jesus through the Holy Spirit active in the world. We find him in the classroom. And this week, everybody goes back to work. Everybody, you know, some of you have worked all summer, but some of us have had a little bit of time off. This week, everything changes. Kids, you're back at school. Teachers, sorry to say, you're back after a good break, a much-deserved break. Everything picks up. Even the ministries of this church pick up again, and we begin to go. We begin to push hard and yet paced appropriately, taking appropriate Sabbaths. But all things begin to kick in, and the point is Christ's kingdom is at work in all these places in the hearts of people that we least expect. "My kingdom," Jesus said, "is like the invisible leaven in a loaf of bread. You can't see it, but don't miss it. It's there. Watch for what I'm doing. It's like a tiny mustard seed buried out of sight. You can't see it, but the kingdom is doing its work." He said, "The kingdom works and grows even while the farmer sleeps." And in light of this, there is one more painting that I want to show you that we'll close with of the Emmaus Road experience. But this is a Renaissance painting painted by a Spanish artist, Diego Velázquez. He painted this in the year 1620, which was a time in Spanish history where the Spaniards were determining the fate of African slaves in their country. So look at the statement that he's making. Do you see Jesus? He is in the far left corner, still at the table, with Cleopas and the other. But I want you to notice that Jesus has not yet given them bread. Their eyes have not yet been opened. They just think that this guest is a wonderful guy who really knows his Bible well. The center of attention is not Jesus, not in this picture, and it's not Cleopas. It's the maid. It's the young girl, who's clearly of African descent. And do you see what she's doing? She's attempting to clean up dinner, but she can't. She is stunned by a revelation that she has just served dinner to a man who 24 hours earlier was dead. She has just served Jesus of Nazareth. She's dropped her rag. Everything is askew. This brass bowl here, it looks like she's dropped and it's teetering, ready to fall over. The lid has fallen off her pot. These pots here have completely been turned upside down. She can't even perform her job. And bracing herself with her right hand, she's asking herself the question, is it true? Have I just served Jesus? Oh, Diego Velasquez, you're a rascal. You are making a sobering theological and political statement about the nature of Christ's expanding kingdom. And what is that message? That even before Cleopas, the wealthy homeowner, sees that it's Jesus, the black slave girl is already there. Her eyes have already been opened. He doesn't get it, but she gets it. And that was his political statement to the politicians of Spain in 1620. He was saying, we need to open our eyes to see where the kingdom of God is working, and we need to join God there. And so today, as we look at Monday, Monday will come quickly, and of course, Monday's a holiday for some, probably most here. Tuesday, everything changes. And what the text is encouraging us to do is open our eyes to where the kingdom of Jesus Christ is at work in our city where we live, and to join him using the tools of the scripture, of our communal life around this table, and a fresh filling of the Holy Spirit for this moment in which we live. Amen.